Amen. Amen. Well, guys, this is Nehemiah chapter 8 we're going to today. We've been there the last 7 weeks. Can you believe it? We've been 7 weeks on the go in Nehemiah. You may be saying, are we ever going to move on? Don't worry, we will get there someday. It's not today. Amen. We've still got a couple of weeks to go. But Nehemiah chapter 7, let me set the scene. The wall is complete. The things are looking good. What was once impossible is now done. Let me just say that for your life. It might look like there's no way this thing can change. There's no way this thing can be turned around. But let me tell you this. 1 week it will be in tatters. The next day it can be done. That's the way the Lord works. It goes from impossible to done in a blink of an eye. Sometimes it feels like forever, but in a blink of an eye. And the thing that we see from Nehemiah is that it is done in, okay, Hadassah the first. Let me say this. I have a lot of faith in this service. Amen. A lot of faith. The 10 a.m., we're praying for them. But at the 12 p.m., I have a lot of faith. Now, without looking, you remember, of course, how many days they took to rebuild the walls. Anybody want to shout it out? Come on. I know you all knew that. Joshua is the man of the moment. But I know that you all knew that one because 52 is what they built it in. Now, think about this for a moment. Some days we're just trying to, get out of bed on time and it's been 53 days. I don't know. You know, there's so many different things that are hard, but this was an incredible project. It was 52 days, but remember, it was 2.5 miles long. It was 40 feet high. It was 10 feet wide. This was a monster of a wall, and they rebuilt it in 52 days. Now, hopefully what you're already saying is, come on, that's not real. That's not possible. You're exactly right. In earthly terms, it was not possible. It was a supernatural work. And the 52 days is there to remind us that this could only have been done with God. There's no other way it could have been done. This is how good God is. And I say this to us, church. We're in the middle of a building project. Maybe you're dreaming of this thing. Maybe you're praying for that thing. Maybe you need a breakthrough. It may seem impossible. And in the natural, it is. But with God, it can be done. Amen? Come on, anybody want to say amen to that? It can be done, and it will be done. Now, here's the dilemma that the children of Israel face, or the Hebrew people face. It's like we've worked really hard. We've seen incredible things done. We've got all the things we wanted. And then have you ever been in this position in your life? What's next? Like, now what? What is next? It's like, I worked really hard. I got the job of my dreams, and then you got it, and you're like, is there anything more? Is that it? Or maybe you were working really hard to get this car and you saved and you saved and you saved and then you got it and you're like, it's still a car. Or maybe you were praying really hard and you were praying for this girl or you're praying for this boy. I don't know. And you got what you wanted. And they're like, now what? Now what? And this is the dilemma that the people find themselves in. Because here's what you may not have realized, and maybe Christmas will just amplify it or exemplify it even more, is that stuff, we'll just call it stuff. Stuff is not going to change your life. Only God will. Amen? There is no life in anything outside of God and people. And so what the children of Israel, or what the men and women of God said at this moment was, we've got the wall. We've seen the wall. It's supernatural. It's amazing. But they almost turned around and said like this, what about us? Can God do something in us? Can God do something in me? I want to be rebuilt. And that's what we're going to think about today just for a few moments. So if we go there, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to read to verse 3. Now, what you're going to notice at the very beginning of chapter 8 is that it doesn't look like we've started from the beginning. It looks like we're continuing on. So just underline this, the chapters we put in just to help ourselves. The verses we put in just to help ourselves. But in the original, you would just keep reading and reading and reading. So if you've noticed that chapter 8, verse 1, looks like it's a continuation of something more. It is. It's the follow-on from chapter 7. Here's what it says. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So what they said is, we want the Bible. Get the Bible for us. We need the Bible, okay? That's what we're going to go to today. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest, Ezra and Nehemiah are like two buddies. They're two peas in a pod. It says, the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand. And then he read it aloud from daybreak. Now, don't miss this. From daybreak to noon. We'll come back to that in just a moment. It says, from daybreak to break to noon, as they faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men. women and others who could understand. And all the people listened intently. All the people listened intently to the book of the law. The first point I want us to think about today, church, if you're taking notes, is forget the stuff. We want more. Forget all the possessions I have. Forget all the things that I have. I want more. In fact, let's say it better. I need more. It's not enough. I can get the car. I can get the stuff. I can get the technology. I can get all of the things. I can get the money, but it will not be enough. I need more. And this is what the people say. They looked at the wall. Now, notice what happens, church. They look at the wall and they go, this wall is incredible. Look what the Lord has done. But secretly inside, they're going, is there a way to rebuild me? Is there a way that I could get strong like the wall? Remember this, church. The wall is just a reflection of them. The wall is just a reflection of the children for 150 years. While they were in bits, the true reflection of their life and what was going on inside was the wall. They're in ruins. What was once great is now a mess. And now that the wall is being rebuilt, you know what the dilemma is? Is there any way that we could be rebuilt? Is there any way that we could go from ruins to something better? Is there any way that we could go from brokenness to something better? And here's what I want to say, church. The journey of salvation, it really is a journey, isn't it? You maybe walk with God for a long time before you submit to him, before you say yes to him, before you surrender to him. And then when you do, the goodness of God is this. You get saved in an instant. But then the minute you get saved, you wake up the next morning and you feel fantastic. And that can feel good for a while. But have you ever noticed then after a while, it's like, is there more? Because what we're realizing there and what we're feeling is that tension of, I know there's been a change in me, but this thing hasn't changed much. And maybe even the physical body has still got the same aches and pains. And you say to yourself, right, there must be more. And it's not that there's more to salvation in the sense of you're saved. If you said yes to Jesus, it's miraculous. You're saved in that moment. Your spirit is renewed. But what you're feeling is the tension of my mind needs to change. My life needs to change. I need to change. My habits need to change. My lifestyles need to change. My talk needs to change. Everything about me needs to change. Because if the inside has changed, I want it to reflect the whole way through. And this is what the people feel. They're like, we've seen the wall, but God, is there anything for me? Is there a way that you could restore me? And God's going to absolutely do it. And so verse 1, we've just said it. All the people came together in one square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Here's what's happened. The people want change. We want change and we're hungry and what's going to satisfy us? And what I want us to see, church, is today they didn't ask for money. They didn't ask for more stuff. They didn't ask for more things. They didn't ask for more friends. What they asked for was the book of the law. Wow. You're going, they asked for the Bible? Like, you know, that book that you maybe have a few translations of and you're like, oh, it's a bit hard to read. You know, but these people, after 150 years, they say to themselves, what I really want is I want truth. I want truth so that my life will never be the same again. Because you know what's not lost on them? Is that if the walls could have been broken once, they could be broken down again. And if it was at the hands of us, then we got to get a better us. Because if we don't get a better us, then we could find ourselves back to 150 years of ruins. Ever find yourself there? It's like you realize, hey, if I don't change some things, I could be back where I started. If I don't make some changes, if my habits don't change, if my lifestyle doesn't change, even though I'm feeling good today, I could be back there tomorrow. That's what the children are feeling like. That's what the men and women of God are feeling like. They're saying, we're hungry for more, Lord. There must be more. And they say to Ezra, bring out the book of the law. It's crazy. Now, what Ezra would have brought out would have been Deuteronomy, Leviticus. He's bringing out the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, some of it's good, but a lot of it's just heavy law. But there's something inside of the people where they say to themselves, we need more. And for 150 years, we've despised God's ways, but today something's changed. Today something's changed. We've seen the supernatural work of the wall. We've seen the unity within us. We've seen what the Lord has been doing. Okay, we want him. We want more of him. It's an incredible day, church. It's an incredible day. And I want to say to us today, church, that maybe you've been coming on this journey for this last few weeks, or maybe God's been taking you on a journey for this last few weeks, and you find yourself saying, I'm hungry for more. I want to worship, of course I do. I want to pray, of course I do. But I need something more. I want to say to you that something more, of course, is the Spirit, but it's also the Word of God. We need the Word of God to be a firm foundation in our lives. Otherwise, we will fall for every trick and every storm that comes our way. They have seen supernatural transformation right in front of their eyes. And they want it. They want it for themselves. And today, as we take a journey, here's what God wants to do. He says, I've seen you saved if you've given your life to Jesus, but I also want to see you rebuilt. And I want to rebuild you in the ways of God, in the ways of the word. And once I rebuild your life, everything's going to change. And you're going to feel the change, and you're going to experience it, and you're going to bring that change to other people. And it's going to be transformational. Now, if you've been reading this with me, you might have noticed one reference that I want us to go to just for a few moments. And that was in verse 1, it talks about the water gate. Now, when they rebuilt the wall, you know what the problem is. If I just build continuous walls, I need a way through. I need a doorway. It'd be like building a house with no door. It'd be like, cool house, but how do I get in? It's like, do we go through the windows? Like, is there a trap door somewhere? No, you need doors. Now, you don't need a lot of doors, but you need some doors. Otherwise, we can't get in. And so what was happening in the 2.5 miles of walls, there were 10 gates. And one of the gates was the water gate. Now, what's super interesting, and this is what I got to tell you about the Bible today. We're really thinking a lot about the Bible today, is that everything that you read in the Bible is like a clue to something more. God leaves these little breadcrumbs. He leaves these little clues for you to go, okay, I think I've seen that before. And when you read Watergate, what you should be thinking about is New Testament. I think Jesus was near Watergate one time. I think I've read that before. And that's where we're going to go. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, you will hear the story of Jesus, and he's near the water gate. Now, the people, note this, are at the water gate in Nehemiah, and they're hungry for more of God. But what we read about in the New Testament is that Jesus is near the water gate, and he's going to tell them that you no longer have to go to the water gate for all your sustenance and for all your supply, but in fact, you could come to me. He's always trying to reveal himself. It says this in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Wow. Anybody who is thirsty, come to me and drink. In other words, I've got something better than you can imagine. I've got something better than you can imagine. You might have had this thing or that thing, but I've got something even better. It says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, notice that, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Wow. So all of what we read in the Old Testament is like a warm-up for what we're going to see accomplished in the New Testament. And some people say like this, we're doing Alpha the other week, and some people are like, well, do we need to read the Old Testament if we've got the new one? Because like we've got the new version, so we don't need the old one. Don't get like over-concerned on the language. It doesn't mean old and new in the sense of that's the old one and this is the new one, so you don't need the old one anymore. Let me say this. If you want to understand the Bible even better in the New Testament, you need to understand the Old Testament. It works hand in hand. And here's a great example of it. As Nehemiah is talking about the water gate, Jesus is going to be standing right near the same one. Only this time he's going to say, hey, instead of going to the water gate for your source, you come to me and I will change everything. Church, if you're here today and you're saved and you know the Lord, but you're not going to the source, you're not going to the one, you're not going to the word of God, you're really missing out on your life. If you're not going to the source, then you're really missing out on the supply that God has for you. And if you don't get your supply from God, you're going to have to get it from somewhere else. You need the word of God in your life. You need to spend time in the word. It's important. It's going to transform you. And so if we're not taking that seriously, then we're not taking our walk with God seriously, because I need his word in my life. Amen. Anybody want to say amen? It says this, that as they stood near that, Jesus began to reveal to them that I have a better word. And if you understand my word, it will wash your minds. So point number one, forget the stuff we want more. I need the word of God in my life. And then the second thing is this. I don't need just the word, but I need understanding of the word, because rebuilt people are transformed by understanding. You ever notice that? You ever had someone who, I remember seeing someone the other week, they said to me, I goes, why are you so happy? They're like, I don't even know. It's just everybody else was happy, so I began to laugh too. Like, that's fun. Like, laughter's contagious. Joy is contagious. But there's something better whenever you know why you're joyful, because you've got understanding of it. Well, here's the reason why I'm joyful. Because I know that Jesus saved me from a lost eternity. That's even better. Do you know what I'm saying, church? It's like when we get understanding and we have the joy at the same time, it's dynamite. It's incredible. And God wants to give us understanding. So they read the word of God, and it begins to penetrate their hearts. It's like 150 years of just lies and just bad things and bad ideas and bad theology. It starts to get deconstructed in this five-hour session of the Bible. And by the end of it, something begins to break. And what begins to break is men and women's hearts. But God's not going to leave them there. And we're going to read it just for a few moments. Here's what it says in verse 3. Ezra read from daybreak till noon. Now think about this. Daybreak, let's say it's 6 o'clock in the morning to noon. We could be talking 5-6 hours of reading the Bible. You're going, I haven't read 5 or 6 hours of the Bible my whole life. You know, like, I don't know what your situation is, but these people hadn't read the Bible, hadn't listened to the Bible, and hadn't followed the Bible in generations, 150 years. And for when all gets said and done, they turn around and says, bring back the law. We need God's ways. We've tried our own ways. This is what's really happened in verse 1 of chapter 8. It's like, we have tried our ways, and you know what happened? Look at the walls. It was a mess. But in 52 days, God restored. In 52 days, God restored us. Wow. And they're saying to themselves, we do not want to go back. So what do we got to do? You got to get the word, and you got to understand it. Church, if you're the same, maybe you've seen the Lord transform your life. Maybe you've seen yourself feel just brand new in the things of the Spirit. Well, they need the word of God to bring understanding so that you don't go back to the ways you were, but you step fully into all that the Lord has for you. Amen. And he has more for us, church. He's got so much more for us. And it's about understanding and understanding the word of God. So picture the scene. Verse 9, sorry, let me read this one last part to you. It says, from daybreak to noon, and all the people listened attentively. Again, this was supernatural. Verse 9, then Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites said, do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. This is important, and let me just hit this just for a minute. When you read the word of God, it at times will cause you to mourn. At times it will cause you to weep. At times it will convict you. Why? Because when we go off course and then we get confronted with the truth and love of God's word, it does something to us. You know, there are some days when people confront us and they're like, and you're like, okay, you begin to realize I'm losing the fight here. I'm going to say sorry quickly. But the word of God's different. As you read it, it reads you. And you slowly start to realize, oh my gosh, I need to change my ways. Oh my goodness, the way I've been thinking about that person, it needs to change. You know, when you come across words and it says that we're to hold no one forgiveness because if we can't forgive, how can he forgive you? I mean, when you get confronted with those words, when you've lived a life of unforgiveness against someone who probably doesn't even deserve it, what happens other than you begin to break, you begin to weep? Because a lot of the times you go to yourself, Lord, I don't know what to do because I've heard your word and it's touched my heart, but I don't know how I could ever forgive that person. And that's just one example. Or you've another situation in your life and it's been an enemy and all you've ever wanted is that enemy to like get lost or even be gone or never to see them again. And then you come across these words where Jesus says, we're to love and pray for our enemies. And in that tension, you're like, what on earth am I supposed to do? But your heart begins to get convicted. Your life begins. And what you might find is you begin to weep because you go, I've been living differently from what God's word says. See, this is why it's so important to know the word of God, because it brings conviction, church, at times whenever we don't even know we need to change. See, the scene is this. In chapter 6, the walls have been built. The city is now secure. In chapter 8, verse 1, they're now in unity. And as the Lord's word is read out, they begin to get convicted of their ways. They begin to get convicted of their ways. And as they begin to get convicted about their ways, you know what they begin to say to themselves? We got to change here, guys. We can't keep going the same way as before. We can't keep doing the same things. We can't keep doing the same things. We can't keep talking the same way. We can't keep going the same places. We got to change. And church, maybe this is a word for your life because you're saying to yourself, well, I want to be different. You know, I've given my life to the Lord. I want to be different. But when you start to look at your life, you say to yourself, well, I don't know if I'm talking any different. I'm not even sure how to talk. I'm not sure how to act. I'm not sure how to go. This is why we need the word of God, because it brings understanding and it teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live. Teaches us how to speak. It teaches us how to be corrected. It reminds us what needs to happen. And in this moment, it's an incredible moment because for generations, they've lived in brokenness. But now suddenly God's going to come and he's going to begin to rebuild them even better than the walls. He's going to come and he's going to rebuild them even better than what they see in front of themselves. They'll be better than the walls because guess what? God loves you way more than he loves the stuff. Way more than he loves the buildings, way more than he loves any walls or anything else out there. He loves you most of all. And God's saying, it's time to rebuild you guys. It's time to rebuild you. And so I want to give you understanding. And it's interesting that they come with the law, because you know the one thing that law does? It exposes it. It exposes you. Here's a little story. I read about it not that long ago. And it talked about a courtroom and a judge. And the boy comes into the courtroom and he says, Judge, I know what you're going to say. I'm guilty, but let me just say a couple of things. And so the judge says, okay, well, he says, well, what have you got to say for yourself? He says, well, you know, I'm 30 years old and, you know, I know I made a bit of a mistake and I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. But But Judge, can I just tell you that for the last 29 years before that, I've been really good. Does that count for anything? And the judge says, well, I can see where you're going with this thing, but it doesn't take away from the point that you did wrong. And so what are we going to do about that? And he goes, yeah, I know, but maybe you're not understanding me, Judge, but I did 29 years plus of really good. And then just for a few moments, I made a few mistakes. And so does that count for anything? And the judge turns around and goes, yeah, it sounds good, but it's not the truth, eh? The truth is those 29 years, they don't matter. What matters is today. And today, what I'm holding you to account for is the mistake that you made yesterday. And the 29 years before that are good. But here's the thing. If anything, all it reveals to me is, why did you do it? Because you had 29 years of doing real good, and then you made a mistake. And church, I think sometimes this is what we tend to do with ourselves, or what we tend to do to other people. Say, oh, don't worry about it too much. Don't worry about it too much, because your good's going to outweigh your bad. But we serve a good God. And what we find is when we serve a good God, he says, yeah, but I got to uphold the truth. I got to uphold justice. And you wouldn't expect anything less from me. So at the end of the day, somebody's going to have to pay. And see, this is the good news of the gospel, church, isn't it? Because when we couldn't pay, Jesus did. When we couldn't pay the fine, when we couldn't pay the cost of sin, Jesus did. And so in the midst of Nehemiah, here's what we realize, that people get torn in the heart, that people get cut in two by the truth of God. But then in the midst of it, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, they begin to speak a better word, and they begin to say, but hey, let me just tell you about grace. Let me just tell you about grace, because now conviction has done its work. It's time to move forward. You see, here's the truth, church. Conviction doesn't work that reminds you that you have mistakes to pay for. Conviction does a work that says, hey, I've missed the mark. And the truth reveals that. And then out of that conviction, we weep and we come before the Lord. But here's what he does. He doesn't keep us there and go, yeah, that's good. I want to keep you there because I need to look better. No, well, what he does is he says, hey, let me raise you up, because now conviction has done its work. I want to transform you. And I've called you for a purpose and for a plan. And so I've got good things in store. Can we go on a journey now? And this is what the Lord's trying to do with the people in Nehemiah. And this is what he's trying to do in our lives, church. He's trying to get us to a point where we realize our faults and failings. He's trying to get us to a place where we realize that we need to depend on him. And then when we realize that, he goes, okay, now the fun can start. Now we can get the good things. Now my grace, now you understand my grace. My grace will be sufficient. Because what is grace? It's unmerited, undeserved, incredible favor from God. Come on, you couldn't earn this thing. You couldn't have paid the price enough. You couldn't have been good enough. Your good never outweighed the bad. We had made mistakes 10 times over. We needed a wonderful Savior, and that's what Jesus did. And in the midst of all of this, the Lord comes and he speaks to his people. But here's the gift of the word. Can we go Romans 3:20? It says, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Wow. You see, if we don't allow the word of God to be foundation in our lives, we're going to find ourselves living a life that's opposed to what God has decided. We're going to find ourselves living a different way for the plans and purposes that God has. But Romans 3:20 tells me that through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This is a good thing, because then the Lord can transform us. Romans 7:7, I would not have known what sin was had not been for the law. I would not have known about sin if it had not been for the law. I wouldn't have known the danger it was. I would not have known the separation that it caused, because the thing that I thought was no big deal, the thing that I thought was just a game, was actually separating me from my Father. It was separating me from my God. Four key things I want us to think about as we move forward today is this. As the word is read, conviction sweeps across the crowd. This is why we need the Bible in our lives, because it sweeps across us and it convicts us. There's a lot of people sad, but you know what it leads to? More victims. A lot of people sad, and all it ever leads to is selfishness. A lot of people feeling sorry for themselves, and all it ever leads to is not transformation, but just more, just less, lesser than, more depression, more this, more that. But when we come into the presence of God and we allow the word to wash over our hearts, you know what it does? It does an inner work which convicts us and transforms us. Come on. It does an inner work that convicts us and transforms us and says us, I'm not supposed to be here. That's not the life I'm supposed to be living. You see, half the story is this. You're not good enough. That's where most people leave it. But when you read the word of God, you know what you're confronted with? I can't stay there. It'd be ungodly to stay there. Of course you were not good enough. But what did God do instead? He sent a wonderful Savior to save you so you could become more than a conqueror. Amen? Anybody want to say amen to that one? Come on, church. He did not send his son to condemn us, but to convict us and transform us. He did not send his son to condemn us, but to transform us so that we would not stay half dead, but we'd come back to life in him, fully surrendered to him. Come on, church, we got to get something today. Otherwise, we're going to miss out on what the Lord is doing. Second quick thing is this. For the first time in generations, they hear the truth and it exposes how far they've drifted. Oh, gosh. Drifting is one of those things, church, where it annoys you because you need a reference point to be able to realize how far you've drifted. You need a reference point. Maybe it's your car. Maybe your car once was beautiful. Maybe I'm just projecting that. Maybe your car was once beautiful. I got a beautiful car now. It's okay. But, and then you see a picture, you're like, oh my goodness, how bad has it got? Or maybe you see a picture of yourself. Let's not go there. But drifting is one of those things. Until you get a reference point, you don't realize how far things have moved. Until you get a reference point, you don't realize how far you've drifted. Here's what I love about the Word of God. It confronts us right where we are. And it says to me, gosh, I used to believe that I could be like a David with five stones I could take out of Goliath. Gosh, I used to read Noah and think if the Lord wanted to do that in my life, I could be that Noah type figure. Gosh, I used to read the stories of Acts and used to think, Lord, I want my shadow to heal people. What's happened to me? You see, there's something about the Word of God that reminds us that who we're supposed to be. And if it reminds us who we are and we're not there, it can tell us, I've drifted too far. I need to get back. I need to get back to Him. I need to get back to the One. I've been called for such a time as this. Third thing, the people wept, not out of duty, but because revelation hit their hearts. Wow. You see, when the Word of God begins to do its work in your heart, it's going to reveal things in you that's going to just cause you to weep. You know, guys, there are some times we cry and we weep because we're sad of what's happened. And then there are other times we begin to weep and we begin to mourn because we begin to realize, I have not been living the way that I should be living. In other words, there's so much more to me than what I've been showing. There's so much more to me than the ways I've been talking, the ways I've been living. Lord, help me to be all that you've called me to be. And there's something about the Word of God and the presence of God. And we get with Him and He suddenly starts to reveal things that we couldn't have seen any other way. And then the last little thing is this, before we go to our last couple of points. The Word reveals their sin, but also God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. This is what I love about God, church, is that you're going to read the Word of God, and it's going to reveal your sin, and it's going to reveal that you've missed the mark, and it's going to reveal that you should be living for a whole lot more, and it's going to expose you, and it's going to reveal things, and it's going to show things. But it's not going to leave you there beat up. No, because if you read long enough, you're going to read yourself happy. You're going to read yourself to a world changer. You're going to read yourself to a history maker. You're going to read yourself to greater than Christ, because you're going to get the verses that says, hey, I've been here, that I've got to go, but there's one coming just like me, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do greater things than me. Church, here's the thing. If you don't know what you're called to do, read the Word of God and watch what He will show you. You'll be like, did that really happen? Is that actually in there? It absolutely is. It absolutely is. And I love what one person said one time. The Word of God is like a love letter. Come on, ask this first service. Anybody ever had a love letter before? Anybody want? Come on, anybody had a love letter? Oh, come on. We might have to write a few for somebody. I don't know. But come on, Helen's being boast. You got a love letter one time. Come on. Come on. Come on. But you know what the only downside of a love letter is? It's too short. Isn't that right? Like if you get a genuine love letter, you're like, oh, is there any more? Like you're like, who'd this come from? Like, I need to find this person. I want more. Like, is there any more? Like, a love letter is just too short. So you know what God did in all of His wisdom? He wrote you 66 books. 66 books. Oh, my goodness. He split it into an Old Testament and a New Testament. He thread Himself all the way through it. You could get yourself a red letter Bible, which would just show Jesus all the way through. And He just kept telling you over and over and over again. What He kept telling you? I love you. I love you. I love you. 66 books. Like, church, if there was nothing more but just to get this, like maybe, like, you know what can get, let me just say, what I'm not saying we could get God frustrated. You know what gets me frustrated is when people turn around and say things like this, just, the Bible's just too hard, just too hard. Or, yeah, just, I'm not into reading, you know, for whatever reason, God just made me not a reader so I couldn't enjoy the Word of God. Makes no sense. Come on, church. But instead, you know what we could do is we could pray about it. And we could say, Lord, if you have written 66 books, I want to read at least one of them. Lord, could you help me? I'm a terrible reader. You might even pray bold prayers. You might go, I actually hate reading the Bible. Lord, could you help me? Could you help me? Holy Spirit, could you help me to read the Bible? Because I really read it and I get nothing from it. And you know what I'm convinced of? If you would ask Him that, He would answer that. And before you know it, you would become a lover of the Word of God, and it would transform your life. And everybody around you go, what happened to you? what happened to you? And it wouldn't be words of, you've drifted. It'd be like, I don't know what got into you, but I need some of that. I don't know what's going on in you, but I need that. Can you give me some? And so guys, today, what has the Lord written for us? A love letter of his grace. And along the way, it might reveal some truths, but that's what real love does, doesn't it? Real love tells me and confronts me with the truth, but it doesn't leave me there. It transforms me and it shows me the error of my ways, but then it shows me how to get back on the path and how to do greater things. God has got great plans for your life. And this is what it says in verse 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8. They celebrated with great joy. Suddenly it's went from mourning to joy. Wow. Suddenly it's went from, we're the worst Christians in the world, to we're jumping to praise. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know, church. It's like whenever you get a revelation of how lost you were, and then you don't stop there, but you get a revelation of how saved you are, even though you're not a dancer, you start to dance. You know what I'm saying? Like, you start to become, I don't know, the craziest man or woman in the building, because you realize, I was lost, but now I'm fine. They might be in this place, but I'm going to start to prophesy they're going to come to this place from next week on. Amen. Next week on, we're coming in a different way. Because when you begin to read the word of God, you begin to go, oh my goodness, Lord, what you have done for me is extraordinary. I want to live for you. That's the whole point of the big church. That's the whole point, is that I would read it and I would go, oh my God. Oh, and I'd see all this stuff about me. And then I keep reading and go, oh, that's not the end. He's got a purpose and a plan and a future for me, and he's got dreams for me, and he's been thinking about me before the foundation of the world. Oh my goodness, what a savior. I want to live for him. That's the goal of our lives, church. That's the goal of scripture. And it says they celebrated with great joy, but then I love this part, but now they understood. They understood. You see, when you read God's word, you know what it brings to you? Understanding. Knowledge is power. When you begin to understand things and you get the knowledge of certain things, then suddenly that makes you powerful. It makes you aware. It makes you know stuff. And I want to say to us today, church, that when we get understanding from the word, everything begins to change. Everything begins to change in our lives. It's absolutely incredible. Here's what God's word does. It brings understanding. It brings knowledge. It brings clarity. And it brings life. Psalm 119. We're going to go to this one. Psalm 119. You could get this one if you want to read it up in your word, but let me bring us to, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is. Your word is. It's like your word, the Bible, the law of God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if I'm not sure, if I can't see the way to go, I get to the word of God. If I'm in darkness, if I can't see the way out, I use the word of God. It helps me to see. See, church, God is not making it complicated, and he's not putting secrets there for you to never find. He's putting treasure in a book that you can read any day of the week that will transform your life. And there's treasure upon treasure in every page. It's loaded. It's like, I don't know, you go I'll just start making stuff up now, but you go to the gold fields and you find treasure lying everywhere. The gold's lying everywhere. That's the word of God, church. I'm trying to get our attention. I'm trying to whet our appetite, because when the men and women had everything they ever wanted in Nehemiah chapter 8:1, they said, we need your word, God. We need your word. And I just want to underline a couple of things, church. You could love worship. You could love the presence of God. But if you're not reading the word of God, you're not going to fly. You're not going to fly. You're never going to last. I'm telling you, you're going to be led by your emotions, and you're going to be led by a whole lot of other things. But you're not going to be led with a firm foundation. And then let's stop at the other side. If all you have is the word of God, but you don't want to do anything with the presence of God, you don't want to know the Holy Spirit, you don't want to do worship, you just say, the worship stuff, not for me. I don't do worship. I do the real stuff. I do the word. You know, where you're going to get there is hard and just, you know, just like, I don't want to say bitter, because bitter is too strong, but you're going to get hard and maybe even skeptical and maybe even a little bit mean. But when you bring the word of God and the spirit of God together, what you get is dynamite, church. It blows this planet up, because you get understanding with wonderful grace. You get the word of God with the power of the spirit, and suddenly you're an unstoppable force in a world that's full of wickedness. And what you see is transformation. Come on, church, this is what we need. The world is desperate for men and women to know who they are. The word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Last one. And then we're going to be done. God doesn't just rebuild your understanding. He doesn't leave you there. You know what he finishes off with? Joy. Oh my goodness, joy. He rebuilds your joy. It goes on to say this in verse 10. Do not grieve Do you remember this one? Come on, this is one. Maybe you say to yourself, where does this one come from? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. This comes from Nehemiah. After all the years, 150 years of brokenness, the months and months of preparing, the 52 days of rebuilding the wall, and then at the end of it, what does the Lord say? Church, what I need you to get, people of Nehemiah's day, church of 2025, Vibe Church, what I need you to get is this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. His joy is your strength. It's God's joy in you that is your strength. It's not you and God that's your strength. It's Him and you that's in your strength. It's not you performing. It's not you praying really hard. It's not you reading really hard that's going to get you the strength. It's His joy in you. You see, this is why we need to know the word, church, because you could live your whole life trying to perform. You could live your whole life going, I know why it didn't work out, because I wasn't really that solid a Christian this last while. Maybe. But let's dig a tiny bit deeper. Oh, I think I figured out why this thing didn't come to pass. I missed a day of my Bible reading. Yeah, maybe, but let's go a tiny bit deeper. It's less about you and it's so much more about Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Come on, we got to remember this one. So I got to ask you a fun question to help you. Anybody remember Angel of the Light? Anybody still like Angel of the Light? Come on, some people do. Angel, come on, Reese, he's being bold. He likes Angel of the Light. Well, let me say this. We're going to go to the Hebrew. Now, I'm not going to even attempt to say the Hebrew, but I'm going to help you with the words. So it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what the Lord's saying there? You see, come on. For anybody that hasn't had Angel Delight, it makes you a little bit happy. Doesn't it? Like, if you have Angel Delight, it makes you happy, makes you joyful. Maybe you remember your childhood. I don't know. It gets a little bit of joy rising up in you. Well, I want you to think of this. Anytime you see it in the shop, maybe you're going to go bad today. Praise God, whatever. But Angel Delight, but here's what, in the Hebrew, what it really says when you read the joy of the Lord is your strength. It says that you are God's delight. And as He delights in you, you find your strength. Imagine that. The word of God doesn't come to punish you, to break you, to leave you a busted mess on the floor, to tell you how dirty, rotten a sinner you are. No, what you read in the word of God is Romans 5:8, that while I was still a stinking, rotten sinner, He came and died for me. Wow. See, what the enemy's tried to beat you up with for years, the lies have been sown in. You want to know why the people mourned so hard and why they wept so hard? And I'm telling you, church, if we could see that moment when we get to heaven, maybe we'll see it on the big screen. What you're going to see is that people that are crippled over and to mourning and weeping, and there will be all sorts of stuff coming out of their nose, and also because they are broken beyond belief. Why? Because they get confronted with their sin. They get confronted with their sin. It was never about the wall. It was about our hearts. The wall is a representation of us. We mess this thing up. We once walked with God. We once loved God. We once listened to the word of God. But then we began to drift little by little by little. And look at the mess that we find ourselves in. And you know why they really began to weep? Because they began to realize He hadn't forgot about us. Gosh, this is the true heart of the gospel. This is the true heart of the word of God. You know what you're going to read when you read it every single time? That He still loves me in spite of my problems. What you're going to read is that every time you get into the Word of God, is you're going to read like, oh gosh, I might have missed the mark, and gosh, I might have had a few mistakes along the way, but He never forgot about me. Never. Nehemiah's people didn't deserve anything, but God sent them a Jesus-type figure. And as He went forth, He restored a brokenness of 150 years. And thank goodness the people turned around and says, but that's not enough. We need to change. And so as they read the word, it began to break them. And as it began to break them, the Lord said, okay, that's enough. Conviction has done its work. The word has done its work. Let's go to life now. Let's go to grace. And the Lord says, come on, let's celebrate. What, my son was dead, but now he's alive again. My people had wandered afar off. Remember the prodigal son? Come on, he was in a beautiful home, a loving home, a perfect home. And then he said, but Dad, I got to go my own way. And he said, I just got to go. And after a period of time, he says, I got to get home because my life is no good. I come back to my dad, and the dad welcomed him home. This is the prodigal son all over again. My people who I loved, and I brought them out of exile, and I brought them from here, and I brought them from there. But eventually they decided to go their own way, and they forgot about my word, and they decided to live that way. But the minute that they turned home, the minute the conviction swept over their hearts, the Lord said, okay, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. And church, can I say this? Wouldn't it be just like the Lord, that as we're on the verge of about to see an incredible building project take place here, where this wall goes out and that wall goes out. And by faith, we see all the money come. And let me encourage you, if you're not part of the building project, get part of it. Sow your money in. It'll be some of the best sowing you ever do. Trust me on that one. But let me say this. Wouldn't it be just like the Lord, as he would repair this city and repair the walls and build this church, that he would begin to convict you? That he would begin in his graciousness and in his love, begin to convict you and begin to draw you into the word. And by the time we get ready to open this place, you know what? We have a people that are hungry and know the word of God. That we have a people that know the spirit and know the word. That we have a people that spend time diligently every single day in the word of God. And right now, it maybe looks rubbish in your life, but that's okay, because God's doing something today that everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. And maybe from tomorrow, you begin to spend time with God. And suddenly after 3 or 4 days, you know what happens? You begin to go, I kind of like it. I kind of like spending time with God. And he begins to reveal things and begin to see things. And suddenly this word comes alive. And everything about you begins to change. This is what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 8. Everything is changing for these people. Don't stay in sorrow. Let's move to joy. Let's move to joy. Don't stay in sorrow. Let's move to joy. Last thing, as I was thinking about this message and preparing, it turned out in God and all his wisdom, I don't know, maybe he just made it for us, I'll just say it. But Alpha, which we've been doing for the last 7-8 weeks, they've just decided, and they just brought it out like a week ago or something like this, of a 30-day overview of the Bible. It just come out. And I want to get us in on this. Here we go. So this is the slide for it, guys. So for the next 30 days, we're going to start on Monday. And you can hit that QR code, or we'll send it in the chats, we'll send it on the emails. But for the next 30 days, we're going to do a Bible challenge. Now, anybody excited for Christmas? Anybody excited for Christmas? A couple of people. But well, why do you get excited for Christmas? Hopefully because you're getting some presents. Maybe? Anybody want to give me a present? No, just joking. But you like presents. Who doesn't want a present? I'm going to give you the best gift that you could give yourself this Christmas. And it's not a puppy. Amen? It's not a puppy. It's not even an iPhone. It's the Word of God. An overview. 30-day overview of the Word of God that I will guarantee. Let's do money-back guarantee, because everybody loves to do that. Let's do money-back guarantee that at the end of this 30 days, there's no money in it. Trust me, there's no money. You will be more blessed than you started. More blessed. More blessed. But these 30 days, church, if you would give yourself this gift, come on, I know some people that get gifts and then they never open them. They go out of date, they forget about them. They whatever, whatever. But if you would give yourself this gift this Christmas, start on Monday, it'll take us up to the 10th of December. Plenty of time before Christmas. I think that 30 days will turn into a lifetime. Honestly, I think the 30 days will turn into a lifetime. I think the 30 days will turn into a lifetime. If you put this discipline into place, if you put this habit into place, that 30 days will turn into a lifetime. And can I say this? That the brokenness that you might be experiencing in your life, even today, as a Christian, loving the Lord, will begin to heal and begin to disappear. It will. Because as the men and women of God came to God, they asked for the word of God in Nehemiah chapter 8. And as the word of God was put forth, they began to weep. It began to convict them. It began to transform them. They fell on their knees and they rose up again, not broken, but restored and joyful. And church, I want to say this. This is what the word of God will do in your life. It will restore you. It will transform you. It might even consume you. And so that day, Nehemiah chapter 8, and then we're going to pray. They came to dedicate the wall. But by the end of it, they had consecrated themselves to the Lord for generations. You don't need the stuff. You don't need the stuff. It's not going to change you the way you think. In fact, it would lead probably to more disgruntlement, more dissatisfaction, even depression. Because when you realize that the stuff won't do it, when you realize the possessions won't do it, it just kills. Church, here's what I learned about Jesus. Jesus gave up heaven to come to earth for me and you, because he said we're the greatest thing on the planet. But most days, we give up everybody else for all the other things that Jesus said was not worth it. Working hard, treasure in the bank, all those different things. Let's get a different mindset. Let's get a different understanding. Let's live a different way. Let's get into the Word of God. Can we stand together? We're going to pray. We're going to pray today. Here's the challenge of reading the Bible. It's the most stolen book of all in all of history. Can you imagine that? The most stolen book in all of history. It's the most sold book in all of history. It's the Bible. If it was allowed to be on the bestsellers list, it would be number one every single day forever, because it's always been the number one bestseller. So they banned it from the list. Otherwise, no other book gets a chance. It's the best book on the planet. There's 66 books of love letters in there to remind you of who you are. But if I was the devil, praise the Lord, I'm not. John 10:10 tells me what his game is: to kill, steal, and destroy. And so if he can keep you out of the word, which brings life, he will kill you. Let's get into the word, and it will bring life, and it will transform us. Come on, we're going to pray. Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I thank you, Lord, that the word says that we're not trying to find this strength in ourselves. We're not trying to perform to receive strength, but instead the Lord delights in me. And as he delights in me, I receive strength. Lord, I pray today that we would be aware of that, that we would know that, that as I delight myself in him, he delights himself in me, and it transforms me and it changes me. So Lord, I pray what I'm really praying for today is a hunger for the things of God, specifically the word of God, that will bring understanding, that will rebuild us, that will change us, and we will be forever changed. And I pray, Lord, as we would start this little 30-day challenge on Monday, I pray for a buy-in like never before. I pray for a heart dedication like never before. And even if we miss a day, we go to the next day. We keep going. Let's be faithful. But I pray at the end of the day, 30 days, what we discover on the 10th of December is a church that's more hungry and more ready than ever before. Jesus, speak to us today. Speak to us. Some of us need a wake-up call. We do.